2 Kings chapter 9. I've got Cheryl's family in visiting us. Have you ever been here before? First time you've ever come? Ever heard me preach before? And I'm going to throw Jezebel out the window. That's exactly. Actually, it's going to take two sermons to get it done. I got to studying out this thing. We're going to spend an entire message this morning on the wickedness of Jezebel. And then tonight, the window of payday someday. And so welcome to Jasonville. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Yeah, I thought the last minute when I heard they were coming, man, I ought to do something nicer than this. But here we go. The slaying of Jezebel, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it and painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. There's the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" We'll talk about that question tonight. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he had come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, we're going to look at a oft skipped over, seldom preached on story throughout the day, beginning this morning and then down through this evening. Lord, may we learn from the scriptures. Lord, may we understand that our God never changes. May we in America once again develop in our hearts a true awe and respect and fear of God. May we understand, Lord, that you do see. And although evil seems to triumph sometimes and there seems to be no end, Lord, in all of our lives, one of two things will happen. There will be a day of repentance and salvation, or there'll be a horrible payday someday window ahead for all of us. Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I started this way back at the end of October, and we began to preach a series of sermons on Bible windows, windows in the Bible. And of course, with the holidays and then our missions emphasis month, there were times we got away from it for a while and then came back to it. But this will be the 11th message tonight that we'll preach on the subject of the windows of the Bible. We found back in October a window of hope in Noah's ark. And then we saw a window of grace in Rahab's house. We peered out a window of romance and saw Isaac and Rebecca sporting. We watched Sisera's mother watch for her son who would never come home from the window of reaping. We observed a wife use a window to first deliver her future husband king and then later to stand in the same window and despise that husband king. We rejoiced as God opened the window of the impossible and fed a starving city. Sadly, we went to Proverbs 7 and witnessed a simple young man who became a moral statistic at the window of seduction. We then crept up behind Daniel and listen to Daniel defy a king's decree as he knelt in front of the windows of prayer. Then we watched the windows of heaven open for God to pour out both blessing and judgment as God observes either our obedient giving or our disobedient thievery. And then we recoiled in fear and rejoiced in mercy when a young man fell out of the window of carelessness during an apostle's sermon. And so tonight we'll go and peer out one more window. Tonight I want to look at the Bible window and conclude this sermon series. In order to preach tonight on the window of payday someday, I need to lay the groundwork for it in this morning's message. Sometimes I'll develop a message and realize we're either going to be there a long time or we need to cut this thing in two and do a Sunday morning, Sunday night. So mercy prevailed, folks, and we turned it into two messages. This morning I'm going to preach a message on the wickedness of Jezebel. If you did not know anything else about Jezebel, and that's the only story you read, you would be somewhat horrified. Why in the world would somebody command a woman to be thrown from a window? Why in the world would this man run over her with a chariot and then walk into a restaurant, sit down and eat a meal as if nothing happened? Why, when they came back to bury this woman, did they only find the palms of her hand and her feet and the skull of her head? Preacher, what led to this? What led to this? I want to preach this morning on the wickedness of Jezebel, the wickedness of Jezebel. We live in a day where young couples are giving in to the pressure of picking names for their children that are unusual, odd, non-traditional, and sometimes downright silly. Little girls are getting stuck with names like, by the way, I looked these up, real names, Babs, Breeze, Cookie, Dovey, Electra, Peaches, Petunia, Sugar, Toto, like Dorothy's little dog, Toto, Twizzler, like the candy, or Zephyr. Not to be outdone, little boys are now sporting names like Ajax, Belshazzar, I promise you, Coyote, Jacuzzi, Lion, Nemus, Oak, Rocket, Trigger. Was that the Lone Ranger's horse? Trigger. Or I like this one, Danger, which there's several boys in this church that maybe you should have considered that name. I did read one outdoorsy father who named his triplet boys Hunter, Fisher, and Trapper. The redneck in me liked that a little bit, all right. So. Then I read this cute story, although I still pity the little girl. I read the story of a young girl born into a very large family, and a late surprise, and her parents called her Puzzle, because they sweetly said that she was the last missing piece of their family. Don't do that. Don't go there. She's stuck with Puzzle the rest of them. But of all the names that this modern generation has selected to harness their children with, by the way, for the rest of their lives, I've yet to meet a young lady named Jezebel. Maybe there is. Would not shock me. But wouldn't that be sad? This morning I want to introduce to you a woman by the name of Jezebel, a woman who would certainly be nominated and very well could win if there was a top prize given for the most wicked woman who ever lived. Preacher, what is it about this woman that sets her apart, that makes her wickedness exceedingly wicked? I want you to start by going with me back a book to 1 Kings chapter number 16, and we'll be in that area of the Bible for the remainder of the message, 1 Kings chapter number 16. And I want to introduce you to her as the Bible first introduces us to her in 1 Kings chapter number 16 and verse number 29, towards the end of the chapter. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel. There she is, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab, the king of Israel. Think about this, folks. Every time I mention the nation of Israel, we ought to understand and remember that these are God's chosen people. And yet Ahab, the king of Israel, very foolishly married the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. The name Ethbaal means with Baal. Now here was a king so linked to the worship of a false god that he took for his royal title the king who stands with Baal. This man then raised his daughter Jezebel to be a fanatical worshiper of his false god. Then Ahab, the king of Israel, marries her. Jezebel then uses her new position as queen of Israel, to influence her husband to Baal worship. She then further encourages him to promote their false worship, false god, as the new national religion, the new national deity. Ahab builds a temple for Baal in the city of Samaria. Ahab reared up an altar for Baal and encourages sacrifices to be offered by the people of Israel to this false god. Ahab made a grove, you'll see that in the Bible sometimes, that near a temple of a false god will be a grove. Well, the grove is an outdoor park-like area that was centered around a monument of Asherah. Now, Asherah was the mistress of Baal, another false god. Baal was the god of fertility and credited with making the ground produce its increase. And, of course, Israel, being a farming culture, it was easy for them after they had difficulties or a bad year to have the followers of Baal say, well, the reason the rains didn't come or the crops didn't produce was because you're not giving proper sacrifice to the god Baal. And they begin to woo the Israelites this direction. And next thing you know, Israel is bringing sacrifices because they're trying to appease a god that's credited with fertilizing the seed that's planted and controlling the rain that nourished it and holding back the storms that could destroy the crops and increasing the productivity of the harvest. And so they were easy pickings for this false belief and this false way of worship. The worshiping of Baal and his mistress Asherah in the groves and in the temple was both satanic and perverse. And from the pulpit, and whether we had young people here or not, I could not go into the specifics of the nature of the unholy acts committed in the name of worship, but I will say this. It was a direct affront to the true God of the Bible and his commandments concerning chastity, purity, morality, and holiness. God was so offended by the wickedness that happened in that temple and in those groves that the Bible states, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. We're talking about the wickedness of Jezebel. Stay with me. Number one, she was wicked because she chose to use her influence to advance Baal worship among God's chosen people. Number two, Jezebel was wicked because she was directly responsible for the savage murder of many of the prophets of the Lord God of Israel. If you will, flip over to 1 Kings chapter number 18, just a chapter over 1 Kings chapter number 18. and read along with me there. Follow if you will. I'll read 1 Kings 18, verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and with water. Look over to verse number 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? In 1 Kings 18:4, it uses the phrase cut off. He cut off the prophets of the Lord. This term means to cut down, to cut asunder, to destroy, to consume, to hew down, to cause to perish. In 1 Kings 18, verse 13, the Bible says, Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord. And that means to smite, that word slew, to smite with deadly intent, destroy out of hand, kill, murder, put to death, make slaughter of. This execution of the prophets of the Lord was ordered by this wicked queen, and it was vicious and savage and sudden. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Can you see her use her newfound power to organize and arm her fanatical false god worshipers into an Old Testament version of Hitler's Gestapo? Can you see her command and commission these original SS Baal loyalists as her military arm to carry out both murder and mayhem? Can you see on the Sabbath day in Israel as true prophets of the true God stand up in synagogues and street corners to urge the people to repentance? Can you see these savage dogs of hell descend upon them in the middle of their sermons? Can you see them swing their swords and slay God's holy men? Can you imagine this level of evil, this genocide of the godly, this murder of the moral, this slaying of the saintly, this hewing down of that which was holy? Whatever you can see in your mind's eye or choose not to, I can remind you of this. God saw it. God saw it. This was the murder of the prophets of the Lord. So God took note. These men were called by God, anointed by God, sent by God, and spoke for God. And God, as we'll see tonight, in his time will avenge his prophets. And so we see that she was a wicked woman. We're chronicling the wickedness of Jezebel. But wait a minute, we're far from done. Number three, Jezebel hated, despised, and determined to kill one prophet of God in particular. Jezebel carried a personal grudge, a personal vendetta against the prophet Elijah. Go, if you will, over another chapter in 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's look at the first two verses there. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel hated Elijah, hated Elijah. I've done some pondering on that, and I looked at this relationship between Elijah, the prophet of the true and living God, and Jezebel, this queen of Baal, this promoter of false worship, and I thought to myself, why was it that Jezebel hated Elijah the way Jezebel hated Elijah? Why was it that she was willing to put out a reward for the taking of his life? I got to jotting some things down. I'm going to share it with you. This is worth our time. She hated the man who stood for the God of the Bible. Jezebel hated the man who stood for the God of the Bible. You see, when Elijah preached, Elijah exposed her false little g gods for what they really were. Elijah reminded the people of Israel that it was not Baal who sent the rain, but Jehovah God that sent the rain. It was not Baal who made the seed to sprout, but the creator of the seed and the creator of the soil. It was not Baal who controlled the sun and the storms. It was Almighty God. While she was trying to push down the true God and lift up her false God, Elijah preached about the God of Israel, the God who had delivered them from Pharaoh. He preached about the God who saved them by sending the 10 plagues and splitting the Red Sea. He preached about the God who came in fire and smoke and lightning onto Mount Sinai and delivered to Moses and Israel the tablets of stone. He preached about the God who led and fed them in the wilderness, and the God who sent angels food for them to enjoy each morning and twice satisfied their thirst by sending water from a rock while she tried to destroy this God. Elijah lifted up the God and told him that he was the one, reminded them he was the one who split the Jordan River and pulled down the walls of Jericho. He was the true God of Abraham and Moses and Joshua and King David. And Jezebel hated this big G God of the Israelites who had created her. And she chose instead to worship a little G God whom she had created herself. She hated Elijah because he preached and promoted the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, the law, the God of the Holy Scriptures. That's not the only reason she hated Jezebel hated Elijah. Jezebel also hated the morality of Elijah. See, folks, if you're a preacher of the Word of God, then you've got to be a preacher that promotes biblical morality. Jezebel hated Elijah because he preached against the immorality of her false worship. Elijah preached the perfect law of God. He dared to preach the Ten Commandments, which include not only, thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, but she also hated Elijah because he dared preach, thou shalt not commit adultery. Elijah dared preach against the sensuality and sexuality of this new perverse culture. Baal worship encouraged nakedness. Baal worship encouraged immodesty. Baal worship spiritualized perversion. Baal worship, in the name of sacrifice, robbed the young Israelite men and women of their purity. Baal worship made a mockery of the God-ordained family. Baal worship encouraged the sodomite acceptance and sodomite activity. Baal worship sought to redefine morality, and Elijah was bold enough and brave enough to stand up against it and said, thus saith the Lord. You know what's really sad? I did a study on the name Jezebel to see what the meaning was, and the name Jezebel means chastity or chaste one. Yet she dedicated her life to make a mockery of her given name. She engaged in the most lewd acts known to man and did so in the name of her religion. She saw herself as the mistress of Baal and sacrificed the sanctity of the temple of her body upon the sordid altar of false worship. Can I say it plain? Jezebel was a pervert and she was a prostitute to her false religion, and she hated anyone who opened the law of God and exposed her immorality as being sinful and an abomination against the true and living God. By the way, we're living in a similar culture today. There's reasons she couldn't stand Elijah. There's reasons she wanted to hunt him down and end his life. She hated him because he stood for the God of the Bible. She hated him because he stood for Bible morality. But she also hated, listen to me, the authority of Elijah. All through the history of Israel, no position was held to esteem like that of the prophets of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, we read these words, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper. We read these words in Psalms 105:15, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and again in chapter 36, we read verses that come at the very end of the existence of the nation of Israel before they're carried away into captivity. Listen to these words. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against him, but they would not give ear. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets. Listen, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Jezebel hated the authority of Elijah. You see, she wanted to rule the nation of Israel through her puppet husband and Gestapo palace guards, and she despised the fact that Elijah even existed. She hated the fact that the people held him in reverence and respect. She hated the fact that this plain man of the wilderness was feared and followed more than her throne and her scepter. After all, she was a queen. She lived in a palace, sat on a throne, commanded armies. How dare one man stand up against her evil plan and condemn her wicked practices? I mean, she wanted to be the one in authority. She only wanted one position of authority, hers, one seat of authority, hers, one voice that all Israel listened to and followed, her voice. She hated Elijah because he was God's anointed, because he was God's man. She hated the divine authority that came with his position as a prophet of Jehovah God. I'm going to throw this in because it's true. She also hated the masculinity of Elijah. The masculinity of Elijah. Let me say this plain. For those of you that know the story, you'll know it's true. One of the reasons that Jezebel hated Elijah was because Jezebel was married to a wimp. That's the truth. If you flip over to 1 Kings chapter 21, I'll read you the first 7 verses and illustrate this so that you'll see that I'm not exaggerating or misrepresenting their relationship. See, she hated the preacher because when she said heal to Ahab, her husband obeyed. But when she said heal to Elijah, he pointed a finger in her face and told her to repent. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, by the way, pay attention to the story also because this is the opening scene of the last point on wickedness that we're going to cover in just a moment. Came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And by the way, that's Old Testament scripture, Old Testament law. Notice verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned his face and would eat no bread. He went in there in his room and laid in the bed and turned his face to the wall and pouted like a 2-year-old that was told that he can't play with his toys. Jezebel, his wife, here she comes, came to him and said to him, why is thy spirit so sad and why that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, and I said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, listen, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Stay with me. See, Jezebel spent her whole life using her position and her power, first as the daughter of a pagan king and now as the wife of a puppet king, to bash and bully those around her into submission. Pastor R.G. Lee properly introduced Ahab and explained the relationship he had with his domineering wife in his famous sermon, Payday Sunday. These are his words. I'll read to you. I introduced to you Ahab, the vile human toad that squatted upon the throne of a nation. He had command of a nation's people and a nation's army, but no command of his lusts and appetites. He wore the finest of clothes, but he possessed under these clothes a wicked and evil heart. He was a king with a throne, a scepter, a crown, a great army, a fat treasury, yet he lived his entire life under the thumb of a wicked and corrupt woman. King Ahab was the toad that squatted on the throne, but Jezebel, the poisonous adder, coiled close by him on her queenly throne. So does the Bible support Dr. Lee's assessment? In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Notice this phrase, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. I looked at that little phrase, stirred up, and went back to the original language, and stirred up here means to prod or to prick an animal into motion. Literally, folks, what's given us a picture of is Jezebel riding Ahab like a beast of burden, and when it's needed, he pats him on the head. She pats him on the head one moment, and then when he's not moving quick enough, she slashes him with her spurs the next. She held the reins in her hand that held the bit in his mouth that controlled this dutiful donkey of a king. Ahab ruled a nation while Jezebel ruled Ahab. She wore the pants in the palace. No man had even dared to defy her. No man had ever stood up against her. No man had ever been able to say no to her brazen boldness. She manipulated her father, then bossed her husband and ordered around soldiers like errand boys. If she had sons, they probably wore skinny jeans, pink shirts, and their sister's earrings. Amen. Just went to meddling a little bit there, all right? When she could not control the men in her life with her masculine transgender personality, she reverted back to her womanly sensuality, either by command or through corruption, by either force or through fornication. She bent men to her will and her way of thinking, and it had always been so. And then comes Elijah. He's not impressed with her pedigree. He's not tantalized by her temptations. He's not hypnotized by her haughtiness. He sees plainly through the scriptures what she is and who she is. Elijah did something that no man had ever done. He called her out. He condemned her sin. He criticized her false worship and her false God. He chided her for her treatment of God's servants in God's name. And he did not mince words, and he did not back down. Elijah was a man. A man. Had Elijah lived in this day, he would have been accused of toxic masculinity. And he would have probably smiled and said, amen, amen, amen. We officially live in a society and dwell in a culture, listen to me, young people, where biblical masculinity and biblical femininity has all but been destroyed. Let me say it plain. Ma'am, God did not create you to be a man. Young men, God did not create you to be soft or silky or sissified. America needs men to be men. America needs the fair women of our once great nation to once again discover what it is to be a lady. And America needs prophets to have the boldness to remind a nation that there's a difference between men and a difference between women. To remind a nation of these verses, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then a second time in Genesis 5, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. And in case you missed it the first two times, Jesus himself repeats it in the New Testament Gospels, Matthew 19. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I say, preacher, you're lingering here. We better look around and see what's going on and spend a little bit of time in our pulpits lingering here. Elijah was a man. Elijah was a man of God. Some preachers need to get out of the pulpit. You can't be a man of God until first you're a man. There's preachers all over this, I'm telling you, they're all over this country, and they're nothing but puppets. They walk into a church, they take a little church, there's five or six hussies running the church. He dances to their tune, takes their orders, stays away from things they say not to preach on. Come on now. One of the reasons America is going to the devil today is because we don't have men of God, because we don't have men that God can turn into men of God. It is good. Amen. Elijah refused to bow to Baal or hear his prophetess. No interest in her opinion. Elijah did not go and hide in a cave like some of the prophets, but instead he carried the battle right to Ahab and right to Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 18. Are you liking flipping around? Let's look over there. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Verse number 17, he issues them a challenge. And of course, we don't have time to preach this great chapter, but this is the great Mount Carmel confrontation. 1 Kings 18, verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to meet all Israel on the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. That's a man, folks. Elijah climbed the mountain that day alone, one against 850 prophets of Baal. But Elijah, he came on. You see him climbing that mountain? Didn't back down all by himself. Built his own altar, hewed his own wood, slaughtered his own bullock. He watched the false prophets. 850 of them spent hours praying to their false little G God. He watched them leap on the altar and tear down his altar. And then he watched them scream and take rocks and slash themselves bloody. And as they did this, he stood there and he mocked them and laughed at them. And made them look like the fools they were. And then when they were all done, he repaired his altar and prayed one prayer. And the true and living God answered the prophet that day, sent fire down from heaven. By the end of the chapter, read the whole chapter, 850 false prophets are dead and one man stands alone. That was God's man. And Jezebel hated Elijah and swore to kill him. Hated him because he had condemned her false God and exposed her immorality and spurned her corrupt abuse of authority and slew her prophets and refused to be bullied by her domineering masculine ways. Say, preacher, we're still covering the wickedness of Jezebel. Yes, we are. I want you to understand, by the time we get to that window tonight, I don't want there to be one drop of pity in anybody's heart concerning this woman. And I want to stop and say this, by the way. And I want to say this, and I want you to know that I believe it and mean it with all of my heart. You know, the saddest part of this story is, as wicked as this woman was, at any time in her life, had she repented of that wickedness and turned her heart to the true and living God, do you know that God would have saved her, washed her clean, and accepted her as one of his daughters? That's what's so sad about the story. She would not repent. That old pride that gets in our heart refuses to allow us to admit that we're wrong or allow us to bow our knee to a forgiving God. Let me show you the last point I want to make concerning her wickedness. She advances Baal worship in Israel. She murders the prophets of God. She hates and hunts Elijah, God's primary prophet of the day. And this is the last act and I think the last straw. Let's go back over to 1 Kings chapter number 21, the wickedness of Jezebel. She murdered an innocent man and stole his property. You've already read the opening scene of this tragic murder of Naboth the Jezreelite. We have seen Ahab covet the property of his neighbor and go home to pout when he couldn't possess it. We've already read the promise Jezebel made to her pathetic, pouting king. Preacher, did she keep her promise? Did she make good on her promise to deliver Naboth's vineyard into the king's possession? Look at chapter 21 and verse number 7. Remember, as he's on his bed, remember the promise that she made? So she now does this. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Rise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city living or dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. By the way, that setting on high was not a place of honor. It was a place of accusation. Verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Why? Why? He had a little piece of property by the king's palace that had a vineyard on it, and the king wanted it so he could grow some herbs. And this is what Jezebel does. It's what she did. Can I remind you again? And God saw it. And God saw it. So in verse 14, they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead. Can't you see her? That Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and take possession of it. Stay with me. We're landing the plane. There it is. Jezebel murdered an innocent man so that her husband could have a garden plot for his herbs. Yes, she done it through false accusation. Yes, she done it by using a corrupt legal system, but it was murder all the same. Now she tells her husband to swoop down and take possession of this land to drive out Naboth's wife. Can you see? Now the little lady gets run off of what should have been her divine inheritance. She sends him down to drive into the wilderness Naboth's freshly orphaned children, to turn their modest home into maybe a garden shed and rip up their modest vineyard so that he can have it as a herb garden. The Bible says that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. But I want you to look at verse number 17 and 18. But in the next two verses, as Ahab arose up, God commanded his prophet also to arise. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. Preacher, it seems like an odd place to end a message. I mean, this wicked woman, seems like she gets by with everything. She's gotten by with murder. She spent her life defying God and promoting instead the worship of Baal and Asherah. She's murdered God's prophets by having them hunted and hacked and hewed asunder. She's declared Elijah a wanted man and placed a reward for his capture, dead or dead. And now she has by royal decree murdered an innocent man just so her husband could have the garden of herbs. Preacher, isn't the Bible true when it says, be sure your sin will find you out? Preacher, isn't the Bible true? I mean, is it true or not when it declares, he that soweth the wind shall reap the whirlwind? Is the Bible not true when it says that the ungodly shall be like the chaff which the wind driveth away? I mean, preacher, come on. Is the Bible not true when it reads, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Are those just words, or are those inspired words? Is the Bible, preacher, not true when it declares, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap? Preacher, is the Bible not true when it states it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Does Jezebel get away with her sin? Does Elijah's prophecy come true? Come back tonight. We're going to preach on the subject of the window of payday someday. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to right the ship. It's so easy for us to fall under, Lord, the hypnotic influence of the world and its values. in what it says is right and what it says is wrong, but Lord, thank you for the Word of God that is our compass that keeps us thinking right, feeling right, acting right. Lord, may we allow the Word of God and what it says about right and wrong and good and evil to trump anything that's trying to be taught us by this off-kilter culture. Lord, I pray, dear God, that tonight as we go and see the ending scene, Lord, that we'll be reminded, Lord, not so much of the sin of Jezebel, but may we take a close examination of our own life and our own heart. Maybe be tender to the Holy Spirit in some areas that maybe we've gotten off course. May we be repentant in some areas where we are thinking wrong or doing opposite of the Scriptures. May God be true and every man a liar. We pray these things in Jesus' name.